Right, everyone, let's open our Bibles, please, to Habakkuk chapter 1. Again, thank you for coming to tonight's service. And I do hope that your week is going well. The sky seems to be getting a little brighter, so that's encouraging. Habakkuk chapter 1, we just began our study of this book last week, and tonight we'll pick up in verse 5. We finished through verse 4 last week. We'll look at verses 5 through 11. So Habakkuk chapter 1, beginning in verse 5. Behold ye among the heathen, and regard and wonder marvelously, for I will work a work in your days which ye will not believe, though it be told you. For lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity shall proceed of themselves. Their horses also are swifter than the leopards, and are more fierce than the evening wolves. And their horsemen shall spread themselves, and their horsemen shall come from far. They shall fly as the eagle hasteth to eat. They shall come all for violence. Their faces shall sup up as the east wind, and they shall gather the captivity as the sand. And they shall scoff at the kings, and the princes shall be a scorn unto them. They shall deride every stronghold, for they shall heap dust and take it. Then shall his mind change, and he shall pass over and offend, imputing his power unto his God. Father, thank you for allowing us to have this church service in the middle of the week. Thank you for everyone that's come to the service tonight, for making this time together a priority in their schedules and honoring you in that way, as well as just being an encouragement to their fellow believers, Lord, just by their presence. And I pray that you'd reward each one accordingly. Lord, bless us as we seek to diligently seek you. We ask that you'd bless our study of your word. Please guide us by your spirit and be honored throughout the remainder of our time together tonight. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, as we began our study of Habakkuk, we considered this uniqueness of Habakkuk in that his prophecy really is a dialogue. At least the first two chapters are a dialogue between himself and the Lord. And Habakkuk opens the dialogue by pouring out his heart before God. Because this prophet, as he describes it in verse 1, he had a burden. He had a burden, a message on his heart, but the burden really that he felt was largely due to what he saw. And Habakkuk was grieved at the sight of sin that he saw not out in the world per se, but among his own people, the people of Judah. The man of God knew that God's people were to be different than the world's people in their thinking and their living. But unfortunately, as Habakkuk describes it, when he looks around, God's people were just as unjust, as unlawful, and as unmerciful as the world's worst. And this grieved him at his heart. He might expect to see these things out there, but not among God's own people. And so he's burdened by the sight of sin. But secondly, his burden was compounded by the silence of God. He sees all these sins going on in his nation, but he's crying out to God and he says, Lord, how long am I going to cry out to you? And it's as if you don't hear me. And I cry out to you to save our nation. It's going in a direction headed for destruction. How long will it be, Lord, until you save us from ourselves and save us from our destruction? Lord, how long until you step in among your people and do something to help us, to turn us from our sin, to judge us, if you will. God's people through the ages have had this same question in relation to the world. We look around and we see all the injustice, and it seems like sin can just go on unchecked. Sinners seem to be getting away with murder, literally, and beyond that. And we wonder, God, why are you silent? Why is it that these things can just continue? Why the innocent suffer? Again, people have asked those questions through the ages, but as we're going to see tonight, God is going to respond to Habakkuk. And we're going to see that though it seemed that the Lord was silent, God was not asleep when it came to the evil among his own people of Judah. Tonight, for our message, we're going to explore this topic together, judgment like you wouldn't believe. Judgment like you wouldn't believe. We're going to see how God was going to bring such severe judgment upon His own people of Judah that those who saw or heard of these things would be amazed, so much so that they wouldn't believe it. If someone told them, hey, this is what's going to happen to your nation, they wouldn't believe it. They would say, no, that's not possible. It would be judgment like you wouldn't believe. What we learn from our text tonight is going to remind us that God is in control of this world. He created it, and He's still in control of it. God is not asleep when it comes to this world's sins, and He will bring judgment. God is in control in raising up nations, as well as removing nations and judging nations. We'll see that tonight. We're going to see this as well, that God not only will judge sin, but He will judge His own people's sin, and perhaps His judgment is the most severe upon those who have received the truth, who have known the light, but rejected it. And that's exactly what has happened with Judah here, and we'll consider that. Also, we'll be reminded as we get to the latter part of our text tonight, we'll be reminded that all power and glory belong to the Lord. All power and glory belong to our almighty, unchangeable God. So let's consider three related ideas in our text tonight, again, centering on that thought of judgment like you wouldn't believe. Well, note, first of all, the place. The place. Secondly, the people. And then we'll finish with the passing over. The passing over, or we could say the power. Okay, so verse 5. In verses 2 through 4, Habakkuk speaks to the Lord. He's crying out. He's asking God for an answer. In verse 5, God answers this prophet's cry. He says, "Behold ye among the heathen, and regard, and wonder marvelously, for I will work a work in your days which ye will not believe, though it be told you." So in response to Habakkuk's and, it's understood here, some other of the faithful remnants, cries to the Lord for the Lord to hear them and to save their nation from its path of destruction, the Lord calls their attention to a certain place. He calls their attention not to what's going on in Judah, but He says, hey, I want you to look among the heathen, look among the Gentiles, because it's there in that place, among the Gentiles, I'm going to do such a work that you wouldn't believe it if someone told you. Now, as we're going to see in the verses following, what God was doing was that He was quietly working among the Gentiles to prepare the instrument and the rod of judgment for His people, Judah. But He says, you think I'm not working? Oh, no. You may not see me working right here in front of your eyes, but look over yonder. Look over among the Gentiles, and I'm going to do a work in your days like you wouldn't believe. I'm going to do something that you wouldn't believe if someone told you. Now, we need to mention here that these words of Habakkuk's prophecy are quoted in the New Testament. Paul the Apostle quotes them. And I think it's interesting, anytime you have a New Testament quotation of an Old Testament prophecy or prophet, it's interesting to see how the Holy Spirit takes this Old Testament truth and passage and applies it to a different time period. And what are the principles that are seen here, and where were they applied? Well, Paul quoted these words as he was warning the Jews to beware of rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if they rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, if they rejected the truth and the light, the Jews would again bring awful judgment upon their nation. A judgment so great that the people would have a hard time believing that it could really happen. If someone told them this is what's going to happen, they'd say, no, it'll never happen. Also, in that quotation and what follows in Paul's application and experience there, the Lord was instead going to do an unbelievable work among the Gentiles. He's going to judge His people who rejected Christ. But he's going to do an amazing, unbelievable work among the Gentiles in raising up a people for his own name. So much so that if you'd told the Jews that this is what's going to happen, they'd say, nah, that'll never happen. It's found in Acts chapter 13, verses 38 through 41. Again, Paul says, be it therefore known unto you, men and brethren, that through Christ is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. By him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder and perish, for I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. So it's interesting, if you go back and you study history, what took place only a few years after Paul spoke those words, only a few years after he quoted Habakkuk's prophecy in applying the warning of approaching judgment upon Judah to a warning of God's judgment upon the present generation of the Jews, only a few years afterward, the nation of Israel, specifically the city of Jerusalem, would be destroyed. The temple would be completely destroyed. Had you told the Jews, your temple is going to be completely leveled, there's not going to be one stone found upon another, the people would say, that's unbelievable. That could not happen. But that's exactly what happened. But there's also the other aspect where the Lord says, hey, look among the Gentiles, and I'm going to do a work there that you wouldn't believe. And because the Jews rejected the truth, God brought a judgment upon them, and a judgment like you wouldn't believe. But then he also sent the gospel among the Gentiles, and he did a work among the Gentiles that if you'd told the Jews, hey, God's going to basically set you aside because you've rejected the light, he's going to send his light to the Gentiles, and he's going to raise up a people for his own name and his own glory among the Gentiles. They'd say, no, that'll never happen. But that's exactly what happened. God did an amazing work. And so we're reminded here that God is at work in places where we might not expect it. God may not be doing what we want or what we would expect him to be doing right now, right in front of our eyes, but God is at work. God is not asleep, and God is at work in this world. God is working wonders. We also learn here that when one place or one people rejects his truth, he'll send that truth, that light, to another place or people. That's the judgment that came on the nation of Israel. So there's the place. Again, Habakkuk saying, Lord, where are you? You're silent. You're not doing anything. You're not saving. The Lord says, turn your focus over here and look what I'm going to do. Secondly, there's the people. The people. Verse 6, the Lord says, for, lo, I raise up the Chaldeans. So beginning in verse 6, the Lord explains that this unbelievable work that he was doing among the Gentiles, even at this present time, was in relation to the people of Chaldea, the Chaldeans. We call them the Babylonians. Okay, Babylon was the capital of the Chaldean Empire. So to say the Chaldeans, you're talking about the Babylonians. Now, this work that God was doing was an amazing thing because at this time, the Chaldeans were still a developing nation. They had not reached the pinnacle of the world empire that we think of when we hear about the Babylonians today. Okay. Also, at this particular time and up to this point, the Chaldeans had been friends and allies toward Judah. They were friends. They were not enemies. That was seen. You remember during Hezekiah's reign, you know, he's healed of his sickness, and the Chaldeans, they send a group of people over there to congratulate him on his healing. And he entertains these people, and they have a good relationship. Josiah later on will basically take sides with the Babylonians against Egypt. So they're allies. But Habakkuk, or the Lord is saying to Habakkuk, I'm going to do a work that is unbelievable. I'm going to bring judgment like you wouldn't believe. First of all, I'm going to raise up the Chaldeans. They're going to become the most powerful empire on earth. Beyond that, I'm going to use the Chaldeans to bring judgment upon you. Your allies, those that you think are your friends, those that you are in, you know, your comrades with, they're the ones that I'm going to use to judge you. And again, that this would happen, that this nation would rise to such world power, and that they would be the ones to bring judgment upon Judah, would cause God's people to marvel. It would be something that if you told them, they would have a hard time believing it. But there are a number of truths that we can learn from the people here. First of all, we learn particularly from the first half of verse 6 that it is the Lord who causes nations to rise and fall. The Lord said, I raise up the Chaldeans. Just as God raised up Israel and Judah, and God raised up Egypt so that he could display his power in that nation, even through judgment. And it was God who would raise up the Chaldeans. The same thing is true today. He causes them to rise and fall. Job 12:23 says, He, the Lord, increaseth the nations and destroyeth them. He enlargeth the nations and straighteneth them, or narrows them and decreases them, depletes them again. Now, thankfully, we are blessed to live in a nation, a country, where our forefathers acknowledge that truth very practically. Perhaps not all of them, but the majority of them recognized God's hand in what was taking place. I'll give you one good example of this. Benjamin Franklin, on Thursday, June the 28th, 1787, at the Constitutional Convention in Philadelphia, there was basically little to no progress being made, and Mr. Franklin, who was a senior statesman at this point, he gives this speech, and in the middle of the speech, here's what he says. He says, I have lived, sir, a long time, and the longer I live, the more convincing proofs I see of this truth, that God governs in the affairs of men. And if a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without his notice, is it probable that an empire can rise without his aid? We have been assured, sir, in the sacred writings, that except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. I firmly believe this. And I also believe that without his concurring aid, we shall proceed in this political building no better than the builders of Babylon. By the way, it was kind of like a, anyhow, don't need to go there. But Franklin would then move the leader in this convention, that from that point forward, that every morning before they commence to their business with the Constitutional Convention, that they would have prayer, concentrated prayer, and they would invite in local clergy, local preachers to come in and lead them in recognizing that they needed God's help, because if this nation was really going to get off the ground, if it's going to be raised up to be a powerful nation, they needed God's help. God is the one who raised up these people. Now, as you read on in verses 6 through 10, these Chaldeans, the Babylonians, were a very ruthless people. The Lord's raising them up, by the way, did not mean that he encouraged them in wickedness or that he approved of the sinful things that they did, but that he did give them power. How they chose to use it, in many cases, wrong, and they would be judged for that. So just want to mention that. But these people, as described in our text, they were very ruthless. They set out to conquer and control as many nations as possible. That was their goal. They just wanted to conquer and control the world. They had no regard for human dignity. The Lord says here their dignity would proceed of themselves. In other words, they would determine of themselves how they were going to treat others in judgment. If they showed any dignity toward others, it would be at their own discretion. And most often, they showed no dignity toward them. They treated their enemies with great, great violence. The Chaldeans were very powerful in military might. Their horses are described here even as being swift and fierce. They had a large army, a powerful army, very advanced for that time period. They saw no fortress, no stronghold, however strong it was, as an obstacle to their progress. As the Lord explains there in verse 10, It says, they shall deride every stronghold. They come to a city and maybe it has great walls and they just laugh at it. They're like, ha, they think they're going to keep us out. And all they would do is heap up dust. They would literally cast a bank or build walls, mounds of dirt, and basically ramps that they just go right over the walls and into the city, or else they would tumble those walls as they cast a bank up against it. So they are powerful. They would cast down or cast a bank, build up banks against the city walls. They would take the city, and then they would take captive and make slaves of the people. They would gather the captivity as the sand. They just would gather multitudes of people to be their captive slaves, and that would specifically be fulfilled in the judgment of Judah. And we'll see that, God willing, in our message on Sunday night from 2 Kings, as these things really are converging well at this time that we're studying. But these were ruthless people. And the Lord is saying to Habakkuk, you're concerned about the sins among your people, that I'm not doing something. I want you to know I am doing something. I'm doing a work right now among the Gentiles. I'm raising up a nation that's going to be the rod in my hand that I'm going to use to judge my people. And they're going to bring such judgment that you wouldn't believe it if I told you. And now they're hearing of this. These would be the people whom the Lord would use to judge Judah. And as we read this description, and maybe as Habakkuk gets the Lord's answer, he's thinking, oh boy, we are in for it. You see, God's people would find that it would have been better to respond to his warnings and chastening than to face the rod of his scourging at the hands of the Chaldeans. I think it would have been easier to just say, all right, we repent, we turn to the Lord, than for the Lord to say, all right, you despisers, you despise my preaching, you mistreat my messengers, and now I'm going to do a judgment upon you that will be much more severe than your conviction was. And in the same way, those today who refuse God's word, those who refuse God's chastening, will find that the world is a very harsh disciplinarian, a very harsh taskmaster. It's always easier to just humble ourselves and turn to the Lord than to have to go through the woodshed and let the Lord use the world as the rod in his hand. We don't want that, but that's exactly what's going to happen here. These are the people that God's going to use to bring judgment upon his disobedient people, Judah. Thirdly and finally, there's the passing over, or we could say the power, verse 11. It says, then shall his mind change, and he shall pass over and offend, imputing his power, or this power, unto his God. As implied in verse 11, upon reaching the pinnacle of power, upon executing judgment upon Judah, the Chaldeans, as typified or exemplified in their best-known leader that we know of, Nebuchadnezzar, would do what so many nations and empires have done to their own demise. They would pass over, they would cross over a line. They would offend by attributing their power, their success, to their own gods, which really were themselves. Nebuchadnezzar, his god was himself, basically. And he attributes the Babylonians' power and success to his own wisdom and strength. The prophet Daniel, who was carried away in the first wave of the deportation of the Jews into Babylon, was firsthand witness to this with Nebuchadnezzar. And Daniel was used of the Lord to interpret dreams for Nebuchadnezzar. On one occasion, Nebuchadnezzar has this horrible nightmare, that this beautiful, fruitful, luscious tree, gets hewn down. There's nothing left but the stump of it. And he's left, with an upset stomach, a headache, and, after a sleepless night. And Daniel interprets it with the Lord's help, and he says, this interpretation is really to the delight of your enemies, because you, big boy, you're that tree, you're the man. And you've gotten too big for your britches, so to speak, and you think you're all powerful, but they're going to drive you from among men until seven times are going to pass over you. It's interesting. He passes over, he crosses over the line. But then what's going to happen to him? His mind is going to change. His heart's going to be changed to become like the heart or the mind of a beast, like an animal. And he's going to be driven out to the pasture until seven times pass over him, until he learns and the people of his empire learn that it's the Lord who governs the kingdoms. It's the Lord who raises up kingdoms, and he places over them the basest of men. Well, again, Nebuchadnezzar heard that interpretation, and it didn't happen immediately, and maybe for the first few days he walked softly. But about a year later, he's walking along looking at his kingdom, and he says, "Wow, isn't this place great that I have built?" And he crossed over a line, he passed over a line. And God said, "That's it." And exactly what happens to him, his mind is changed, he's driven out to the pasture, till seven times pass over him. Daniel would thereafter see the downfall of the Chaldeans. He saw the Lord raise up the Chaldeans, become proud, attribute power to themselves, their own gods, and he would see their downfall. They would fall to the Medes and the Persians. Belshazzar would have his party, you know, celebrating, praising the gods of gold and silver. And while he's celebrating and having a big time, the Medes and the Persians come in and take the empire. Daniel, by the way, will go from working in the Babylonian government to working for the Medo-Persian government. He just keeps right on going, serving the Lord. So what do we learn here? Well, we learn from the Babylonians, they're passing over the line and attributing power to themselves and to their own fake gods. It should be a warning to nations today. When a nation fails to recognize that it is the Lord who causes nations to rise and fall, when a nation forgets God and becomes proud and self-sufficient, it has crossed over a line and it's on its way downward. This is exactly what happened to the people of Judah, by the way. And God warned them. The book of Deuteronomy, the second giving of the law, is all about reminding God's people, remember this when you go in and you're blessed. It says when you've eaten and you're full and you have this great prosperous land, he says you had better beware that you don't forget that it is the Lord who gives you power to get this wealth and to have this success. It is not you. It says if you become, your hearts become lifted up and you turn away from me and go serve other gods, then I'm going to judge you just like I bless you, and I'm going to scatter you among the nations. And that's exactly what happens. Psalm 9:17, the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. Psalm 62:11, God hath spoken once, twice have I heard this, that power belongeth unto God. And we are not as a nation to attribute power to anyone but to the Lord himself. And woe be unto us if we do. We need to pray for our president, for our military leaders. I'm thankful for the good things that are going on there. Thankful for what Pete Hegseth is doing, even in helping our military look to the Lord in a very practical way. We need that. We've needed that for a while. We better stay there. But finally, on a personal level, we need to be reminded here that it is the Lord. Power belongs unto God, and it is the Lord who gives us any power, any prosperity, or any success which we might enjoy, spiritually, materially, anyway. Because when we forget this, we cross over a line. We're walking in pride. We're headed for a fall. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Paul reminded us in 1 Corinthians 10, all these things happen unto them, for our examples and our admonition, so that we can learn from them. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. Let's learn from Judah's unbelievable judgment to believe God, to live in the fear of God, and to walk humbly before him. Lord, we thank you for allowing us to spend this time in your word tonight. Thank you for the good reminders that you've given us through your word. Pray that you'd help us as a nation not to forget you. Help us to remember you, Lord, because we have in so many ways forgotten you. And even among your own people, among the professing Christians in our nation, we have in so many ways dipped the colors, Lord. We've become complacent and worldly. Lord, there's very little difference between us and the world around us, and it ought not to be that way. I pray that you would do a work among your people, that you'd revive us and bring us back to you, Lord. Pray you'd help our nation's leaders to acknowledge you in all their decision-making, to recognize, Lord, that you are unto the Lord belong the shields of the earth. And Lord, though we may have a golden dome or all these things, Lord, that we desire for our protection, Lord, you truly are the only sure protection. You're the only sure shield for our nation. May our leaders always acknowledge that. May they walk humbly before you, and every citizen walk humbly before you as well. Help us to depend upon your power, Lord. We have none. Lord, we are weak in and of ourselves. We are not sufficient of ourselves, but through Christ we can do all things that you call us to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.